Okay, so we are in, more than halfway through our sermon series called The Whole Story. And it's about Jesus, that from Genesis to Revelation, everything in the Bible is pointing to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament was looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And everything in the New Testament is about looking at Jesus or looking back on his ministry, because Jesus and the cross of Christ stands at the center of human history. And it's all about him. And so the last couple of weeks we've been talking about Jesus coming. And today we're talking about his first public address that we have recorded, the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes, is not a pep talk. It's not just this talk to encourage the people to live better or to live differently. It's actually a call to a radical different type of life. A radical different kingdom under a new king. Now, has anyone here seen Hamilton? It's a Broadway play that was recorded and they made a movie out of it. I have not yet seen it, but I have heard it. Because the soundtrack, so my daughter Annika was introduced to it about 2 weeks ago, and nonstop I hear this soundtrack to the point that even my 5-year-old son has memorized all the lyrics. And it's like a hip-hop kind of version of it. But if you don't know what it is, Hamilton is the story of Alexander Hamilton, who is George Washington's kind of right-hand man. And it's the story of the American Revolution, their independence from Britain. And I was thinking about this. Revolutionaries have something in common. All revolutionaries share this, is that they want to change the system. Right? To change it, to improve the system, to make it better. Right? No matter what revolution you think about in history, revolutionaries want to make life better for the citizens of that country, of that area, right? To improve life. And so they're going to come in and they're going to tweak some things, change some things, depose the king, right? But change it a little bit so that it's more comfortable for them and so that it works better. All revolutionaries share this passion to make life better. But really, it's kind of our human nature, isn't it? We think about that. That's how we are. We want to make life better for us. Like, our natural desire is for comfort. Our natural desire is that we have a life that is good. That's the American dream. That's not just the American dream, right? It's everyone's dream. But the American dream is this, that I can make it. I can work hard, I can put in the effort, and I can be prosperous. I can make it, I can be successful, and I can do it. Doesn't matter who I am or where I come from, like, I can make my dreams a reality. That's the American dream. But it's really, I think, the natural instinct for all of us to look for a better life, to chase the things that we want. But what if the life that you've been chasing isn't actually the best life that you could have? If you ask people to define what is blessing, what does it mean to be blessed, right? They will say things normally, well, if I have enough money, right? If I have a good job, my family is stable, if I have, you know, money in the bank for retirement, then I am hashtag blessed, right? I got that job, that raise at my job, I'm hashtag blessed. Right? I just bought that new car that I've been wanting. I'm hashtag blessed. Right? I went camping, had great weather. Hashtag blessed. But what if that wasn't what it means to be blessed? What if the life that we've been chasing actually isn't blessed? So the question that we have this morning for us is, what does a truly blessed life actually look like? Well, Jesus is going to tell us. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open it. If you have a physical Bible, if it's a screen, whatever, it will be on the monitors, but I really love to read out of the Word. And so I'm going to open up to Luke chapter 6. The Beatitudes is the beginning of a Sermon on the Mount. And there are two instances in the Gospels of the Beatitudes. The first one is in Matthew, which are the ones that are most people are familiar with. Matthew's Sermon on the Mount is several chapters. I think it's Matthew 5 through 7. And it begins with a longer version of the Beatitudes. Luke's gospel gives us a more succinct version. He's a doctor, right? He sticks to the facts. And so Luke's gospel is a little shorter. But I like how Jesus emphasizes, or how Luke emphasizes what Jesus says in Luke to emphasize the difference between the old kingdom and the new kingdom. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verses 17 through 26. It says this, "He went down with them," this is Jesus, "and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all." So he's come down, he was up in a mountain, he came down, and people have gathered around him. There's something new, there's something different about this guy. And so he says, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who will laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Amen. Jesus comes with this revolutionary idea, this revolutionary speech. He says there are two different kingdoms. There's the old kingdom, and then there's a brand new kingdom. And it's completely different than anything you've seen before. See, most revolutionaries come to try to tweak the system, to make it better. Not Jesus. He didn't come to just improve everything. He came to replace it. He didn't come to reform, but to reverse everything with completely opposite values from everything of the world. This is radical. This is revolutionary. And Jesus says, "I'm coming to bring a division." Now you're probably like, "Okay, hold on, Pastor. I was tracking with you until you're like, Jesus came to bring division." Did you know that? Jesus came to bring division. This is not a part of Jesus' life that we often talk about. Jesus is that nice Lamb of God, right? Everyone's welcome. Everyone's, you know, he's so loving. But actually, let's see what Jesus has to say. In Luke chapter 12, just give me a second to flip there. 12 verse 51, he says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." He says it again in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He says, "Do you suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What is he talking about? This doesn't sound like the Jesus we know. "I've come to bring division." His point is the kingdom. There is this kingdom. This new kingdom is radically different than the kingdom of the world. It's completely opposite. And so someone is going to choose one kingdom, and if you're in the other kingdom, you're in completely opposite directions. And so a family will be divided because one person will say, "I'm going to be a part of this kingdom," and another will be, "I'm a part of that kingdom." Jesus says, "I'm not coming here so that you can live in both kingdoms." No, there's a choice coming. You have to be in this kingdom or you're going to be in this kingdom. And so division is coming because there is no middle ground. You have to choose which kingdom you're going to be in. The old kingdom, the world with all of its values, or the new kingdom, which is God's way of living. And you're going to have to choose. Because if you belong to one, you're in the completely opposite way of life than in the other. You cannot be a citizen of both. Colossians, Paul talks about this too. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. This Bible has very small print. So I have two. This is the Bible I got when I graduated with my master's. But it's very small. So I have another Bible with a really thick print. I thought I grabbed that one. I'm like, oh, yeah. Okay. So it's a good thing I have bifocals. Man, okay. 13, he says, for he, this is God, this is Paul speaking, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. In other words, we have saved out of a kingdom of darkness, and we've been saved into a brand new kingdom, a completely different kingdom. And then he goes on to say, so therefore, live as children of the light. Like, we are now in this new kingdom, so we have to live that way. We're no longer part of the old kingdom. Jesus compares these two kingdoms in this section of Luke chapter 6. He talks about the old kingdom, which is verses 24 to 26, and then the new kingdom, which is the first part, verses 20 to 23. But I want us to read again that part of the second part of the Beatitudes from verses 24 to 26 and look at what the old kingdom looked like. What is the old kingdom and what are its values? So starting in verse 24, it says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. He says, woe to you who are rich. What does he mean by those who are rich? It means you are powerful, right? Those who have power, those who have the means. If you have you have your comfort now. Woe to you who are well fed now. He's talking about when you're well fed, right? That you're taken care of. You're comfortable. Woe to you who laugh now. That word laugh, it's not like ha ha or jovial. It actually is the word for to boast, to gloat. It gives you a picture of like someone who's very bad sport. Ha ha, we win, you lose. That is the idea. So woe to you who laugh now, who said, hey, I've made it. Look at me, I've made it. I have all the success, right? Woe to you who have your success now. There's a woe to you when people speak well of you, right? That's talking about popularity, right, and acceptance. See, these four things, right, being rich, being well-fed, comfort, laughter, right, and this idea of popularity, this is what the old kingdom values. These are the very things that the old kingdom is pursuing. That is the blessed life. If I can just have the money, and if I can just have, you know, be comfortable, have a good retirement, and if I can enjoy life and people think well of me, then I've made it. I've made it in this life. And if that's the things that you pursue, the things of this world that are naturally excluded, the things that you try to avoid are things like weakness, poverty, right? Grief, sacrifice, exclusion. Those are the very things that you want to try to avoid. I mean, you pursue the things of this world so we can get away from feeling impoverished or grieving, right? That is the old kingdom. The old kingdom, call it the natural kingdom. Compared to Jesus, the new kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom. We call it natural. Why do we call it the natural kingdom? Because that is how every one of us is naturally wired for comfort, right? We are all naturally wired that way. And listen, if now is all that we have, if this life is all that we have, right? Tomorrow is gone, or yesterday is gone, tomorrow hasn't gone yet, but tomorrow might not come, right? But I have today to eat, drink, and be merry, right? If now is all we have, then it's perfectly natural to pursue those things. Why wouldn't she be happy now? Why wouldn't she try to be successful now? Be crazy to not. Because if now is all you have, and this is what you're going to pursue, right? That's what you want. It's totally biological. You ever heard of survival of the weakest? No, right? Our biology says that we're trying to get ahead, be successful. So everything in the natural world is pushing towards those things. But Jesus comes and says, but now is not all that there is. This is not what we're living for. There's something bigger. There's something better. There's something eternal that defies the categories of this natural world. And that's what's real. She noticed that there was some... Let's read verse 22 before I jump ahead. Let's read the first part of this. So what does this new kingdom look like? Where are we? Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 20. He says, looking at his disciples, he says this. So this is the new kingdom. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That's totally opposite. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. There's a key word that's repeated in there. It's the word now, right? Blessed are you who weep now. What does that mean? It means you're weeping. It means you're weeping right now. We're weeping and mourning and grieving. You're being insulted and rejected right now. And you are blessed. What does that word blessed mean? The word blessed means to be deeply satisfied. Means actually, the Strong's Concordance says to be superbly satisfied, right? You are satisfied, deeply happy while you're weeping, while you are being insulted and rejected. In that place, you are deeply satisfied. Now, the Old Kingdom says that if I lose my job, or if I lose the people I love, then I am not blessed. I can't be happy. If these things are happening, then naturally I can't experience joy. Those two things don't go together. But in the new kingdom, they do. These two things go together. Rejection and blessing go together. Weeping and being deeply satisfied go together. Why? Because the blessing has nothing to do with the circumstance that you're in. Let's read verse 23. I keep closing my Bible and I've got to open it up again. Verse 23, because this is key. This is such a, and so misunderstood. Let's read this. Verse 23 says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. This is so key and so misunderstood, because it is not talking about some future event. It's not talking about someday everything is going to be better. So I'm going to endure this world. I'm going to endure hardship. I'm going to endure the grieving and the weeping and the exclusion. I'm going to endure all of that, because one day, then I will be in heaven. Then everything is going to be okay. Then I will be rich. I'll have a mansion in glory. Then there will be no more weeping. I say that with a little tongue in cheek, because it is true. There is coming a day when Jesus will come and make all things right. But not is not what this scripture is talking about. There is no future sense here. This is present. Listen to that. It says, I'm going to read it again. Verse 23, rejoice in that day. What day is it? Verse 22, the day when you are excluded, when you are insulted, when you are rejected. In that day is when you are blessed. In that day, you can leap for joy and you can rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. Not will be, but it is. In other words, we're not waiting for someday for everything to be right. Everything is in the new kingdom right now because positionally, we are standing with God in glory in the new kingdom. Colossians chapter 3. Before we read that, I want to say this. Blessing isn't about the circumstance that you're in. It is about the kingdom that you're in. And Colossians tells us about that. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. If you are a Christian, you are positionally in Christ, in heaven, with all of the resources of heaven. We're not waiting for that day to come. We're living in this now, not yet, right? The reality of the kingdom of God is here now, and it will one day be fully realized, but we are still fully in the kingdom of God now. And we can be in that positionally. So I can be mistreated now because I am welcomed by God. I can be rejected right now because I know that I am accepted by my Father. And I can be weeping right now because I have hope right now in Jesus Christ. Why? Because as a Christian, we do not need the old values of the old kingdom to be deeply satisfied. We do not need what the old kingdom offers for us to be okay, to be blessed. It means that we are not controlled by those values anymore. How can we live like this? It's because of Jesus. Jesus modeled rejection. He modeled insults. He was insulted. He was rejected. He was weeping. Jesus modeled these things. Last week, Pastor Lizzie mentioned Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, where it talks about how he left everything in heaven. Right? He came down and took the very nature of a human. He emptied himself of everything. He let it all go so that he could come down here. And he left the glory of heaven, his position, to come and be here. But it wasn't just as an example. You see, if Jesus only came to be a really good example of how to live these new kingdom values, would that help you? I think it would be a terrible millstone around your neck, this impossible standard that you'd have to live up to. Oh my goodness, I have to be like Jesus, who was rejected, who was impoverished, who was insulted. I have to endure these things because I'm supposed to. If Jesus is only example, I think that would be very difficult for us. But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel isn't you need to try harder and be better, right? What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus took our place and exchanged our life for his. That's the gospel. Not that we have to try harder and do better, but that in Christ, we are new. In Christ, we have that. Jesus took your place. He took your weeping when he died alone on the cross in the dark. He gave you comfort when he was rejected. And he was rejected by the crowds, his followers, even his own father. My God, why have you forsaken me? he was emptied so that you could be deeply satisfied. Because that is what the cross is. It's the substitution. So you can live in Jesus' reversal values because you can live by the reversal that he created for you. He reversed everything for you. So you can live in those reversal values through him. Because your place was switched with his. You were meant to be cast out, and he was meant to be in glory. And he switched those positions. Because of what he accomplished on the cross, we can stand completely accepted, enjoying the delight of the Father. And you know what that does? Is you can live a revolutionary type of life. You can live a completely different kind of life. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Blessed are you when you're poor." Now, not all of his disciples were poor. I mean, Peter was a struggling fisherman, right? But Matthew wasn't. He was a tax collector. He had money. So what is he talking about, you who are poor? He's saying, because you are no longer controlled by the values of this world. So you can live generously. You can live so wildly generous that the world would say, "You're crazy. Why aren't you putting money away for retirement?" You say, "God's blessed me, so I'm just going to bless. Because it doesn't matter. People might take advantage of you. So what?" We can live generously. You can live a totally different type of life. You can be poor and rejected. That's okay. Because you're completely satisfied now. That's freedom. So what does a truly blessed life actually look like? It's living a life that is free from the control of the values of this world. So what is stopping you from being completely satisfied? I think of so many Christians, maybe you're one of them, try to be dual citizens. Right? Jesus said you have to leave one kingdom and join the other. You can't be in both. Yet I feel like so often we try to live with one foot in this kingdom and one foot in this kingdom, and we want to be dual citizens. It doesn't work. See, the old kingdom says, "I'm going to work hard, make money, be as comfortable, as popular, as successful as I can today." That's making it. The new kingdom says, "I am in Christ. I am deeply satisfied in him. It doesn't matter what happens to me in this world, because I am in him." And then there are those who want to sit in both. And they say, "I want the benefit of heaven, but I'm a pretty good person. So I kind of want God to, you know, take care of me a little bit. So bad things shouldn't happen to me." Right? Because I'm a good person. If you really loved me, we have our feet in two different kingdoms, two different value systems. And we can't do it. You know what happens? We get disillusioned. You get disillusioned when you think that this is what the kingdom of God is. You have one foot in this kingdom, you have one foot in that kingdom, and things just aren't working out for you. You don't feel connected to the Lord. You don't feel deeply satisfied. I think it's a lot like Judas. You know the story of Judas. Judas followed Jesus for 3 years, spent all of his time with him, heard him speak. Right? He heard about the kingdom of God. He had it all. 3 years with Jesus. And at the end of it, he was disillusioned because he still had his foot in the old kingdom. So what did he do? He betrayed Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver, right? For money, for riches. Because he was still controlled by the values of this world. I feel like too often we have lived these unsatisfied lives because our feet are in two different kingdoms. So to come back to our question, what does a truly blessed life actually look like? Looks like when the world rejects me, that's okay. I got Jesus. The world can insult me. I don't care. They can think I'm crazy for my generosity. It doesn't matter to me. I have all that I have. I'm not living for this. I've got Jesus. And I'm deeply, deeply satisfied. Can you honestly say that today? You are deeply, deeply satisfied. Or perhaps do you have feet, maybe just a tiptoe in both kingdoms? Worship team, you guys can come on up. The response or the answer is to treasure Jesus deeply. That he would be the thing that you cherish with all your heart. And that is the work of God that is in us. Because naturally, we don't want to cherish Jesus. Naturally, we want ourselves to be comforted. But we can ask him in his power, help me to see you for who you are, to see you in your glory. Help me to treasure you. So I want to invite you this morning just to, as we sing, as we play, just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Maybe that means singing along. Maybe it means just like listening to the Holy Spirit and asking, where am I? And do I really cherish Jesus? And we'll pray together at the end. You guys can stand up. I'm just going to pray right now as we begin to worship. So Jesus, I pray that we would see you for who you are. We would see you as holy and glorious. That you would wow us. That we would look at you in wonder and amazement. Jesus, that we would fall in love with you all over again. That our hearts would seek after you and treasure you. That we would treasure you and cherish you above all other things. Holy Spirit, would you move in us this morning? Would you move inside of our hearts? Would you convict our hearts? Would you draw us to yourself? Holy Spirit.